We're talking about receiving the Holy Ghost. We're talking about all these different testimonies and things like that. And the gifts of the Spirit, I really didn't touch on that much, and I really don't touch on that much. These are things that are in operation in the church, you know, that God uses for edification of the body, for the believers and for non-believers alike. You find out sometimes that there's unbelievers in a church service, and they hear some of these things that are supernatural. Like I told you, the church people are thinking, oh no, my guests think we're nuts. And they don't understand that God's using these things to draw people. So these are, you find out, God uses all these things. They're not for a floor show, you know what I mean, or a circus. Oh, let's go down, there's some guy with a gift of healing. That's not what this is about. It's for encouragement and the building up of the body of Christ. We had taught a Bible study out in Waukesha several years back to a man. His daughter had just graduated from high school, and her father was a cross-country truck driver, and she had invited him to come to a Bible study. And he really didn't want to come, but she pressured him, so they came. We had a Bible study called the Lesson 7 Barbecue. We decided to have a barbecue in truck. We were always trying to just draw people any way we can, you know, give them the food and then feed them the other way, you know. So we had the Lesson 7 Barbecue. And the guy came, and he was in downstairs at my parents' house, I don't know, maybe 15 people or whatever. And we began teaching. This is the lesson where we taught 2 weeks ago about baptism. And I asked everybody, I said, please wait till the end of the class with your questions, because you might be offended and blah, 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 and most of the stuff will be answered. And so I started showing the scriptures where it says you have to follow. Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane that we would believe on him through what the apostles taught. I mean, you find out that it says if they preach any other gospel than what the apostles taught, let him be accursed. And I'm saying this. And I just asked him not to, you know, to be quiet. And all of a sudden this guy says, hold it, that's the way you interpret it. And, you know, and all of a sudden everybody else's eyes are looking at me like, what are you going to say now to this guy? You know, and he was real sort of ugly about it. And, you know, your heart starts pounding. You don't know what to say. And I said, if you would just wait till the end, I think you'll see that I'm not just taking a scripture and picking or choosing it. Just hold off. And so he waited, and we taught baptism. And at the end, he started going off on something about why the Indians do this and why this does this and why. And you know, he was in his mind, he was asking really good things. And but he was less abrasive as the Word of God went forward. You know, he was less abrasive than when we started. The interesting thing is, the next day, he was returning to Florida or wherever on Monday, and the next day was Sunday. He came to the church service in the morning. In the morning service, I was one of the ushers, and I seen him leave early. And I don't know, you know, your first thought is he's mad, he thinks we're all nuts, he's just ticked off. But it looked like he was teary-eyed, and he left early. So that day, between services, we had talked to some people that knew the man, and we said, you know, I talked to my wife and some people. It was almost like, you know, God impressed on you that this is his time. God's dealing with him in the here and now, and he's going to make a determination if he's going to stand for God or not. And you think, wow, that's awful, awful powerful, you know. So that night, we all prayed that he'd come to church, and he came to church that night. And the pastor preached a message called Acts 2:38, the only Bible way of salvation, the only Bible plan of salvation. And I was sort of floored, because we had just taught this lesson last night that the pastor was teaching. And the pastor was saying very similar things, you know, some of the things he was saying that I had said the night before. So in my mind, I'm sitting there going, God's talking to this guy. You know, you're thinking, God's talking to this guy. Well, at the end of the church service, some of these gifts were in operation, and two people stood up, one on one side of the room, and spoke in tongues. And, you know, no one can understand that. On the other side of the church, someone else stood up and spoke in tongues. And then someone stood up and interpreted. The Bible says let it be by two or three at the most. Someone stood up and interpreted it, and I don't remember the exact words, I do have the tape, said something to the effect of, you know, I've brought you from a long way off to hear this. This is true, and I love you, and that's why I've set this up for you to hear. And I'm thinking, wow, man, God is really talking to this guy, right? Now, this is the guy, remember, he's yelling at me the night before. And then after that, I've never seen this happen before with this particular person. This lady stood up, who I have never seen in our church stand up before, and I've never seen her since stand up. She stood up, and she brought in a prophecy. The tongues interpretation came, and she stood up and said something very, very lovingly similar to what this interpretation was. And she says, don't be afraid. Don't care what anyone thinks. You know, again, I don't have the exact words, but I was positive God was talking to this guy. And here's the guy yelling at me, that's the way you interpret the Bible. By the time that prophecy came in, this guy knew God was talking to him. He ran to that altar, tears running down his face, speaking in tongues, baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of his sins. Amen. His daughter, who was baptized but had not received the Holy Ghost, seen the Father speaking in tongues, and she began speaking in tongues.
Praise God.
See, it's real. I mean, it's real. I feel the Holy Ghost every time I tell these kind of stories. Oh, it's real. It's powerful. And God, it's for everybody. It's not a matter of is it weird or not. It has nothing to do with weird. This is how you're born into the church of God. That's the whole thing. And as I mentioned, the proof is in don't ever forget it. If anybody debates with you, you go to Acts chapter 10. It says, when they heard, it says, the Jews were astonished because they heard the Gentiles, people like ourselves, speaking in tongues. And what did he say then? He said, it's about the Holy Ghost, he said, for they heard them speak with tongues. From the Bible, the evidence is verified by that scripture. It says, that's how they knew, for they heard them speak with tongues. You should just say, God, I want it. If there's something, and now see, God's going to honor a sincere heart too. God, I want it. If there's something that I need, and you remember what we said last week? He said you got to be born of the water and spirit or what? He said you cannot enter the kingdom of God. So all of a sudden it doesn't come like, oh, that sounds like a good idea. It becomes important to your salvation. But you know what God's greatest miracle is? Some people think that when Jesus said, Lazarus, come forth, you know, raising the dead was the greatest miracle. That is not the greatest miracle. Speaking in tongues, with, you know, receiving the Holy Ghost isn't the greatest miracle. That's a great miracle. But to me, that isn't the greatest miracle. There's all kinds of miracles. People getting healed, people, you know, seeing, all on and on it goes. That's not it. The greatest miracle God can do for any one of us is to take one of us dirt balls and turn our lives around. You know, because I was heading this way, I didn't want nothing to do with God, and so were many of you, probably the majority of you. And for God to stop us in our tracks and change our lives and be merciful and not give up on us and have everything go upside down living for Him, that's the greatest miracle. God is in the life-changing business. That is the greatest, the single greatest miracle. As we were talking last week, a lot of people still believe, and you could talk to people, you could leave the Bible study, you could talk to people, and they still will believe, listen, I have never did like me, like that guy who did this kind of stuff and played with the drugs or raped or whatever your thing. You guys say, I've never done any of these terrible sins. I'm basically a good person. You know, and what is that? That's the old scale system, you know? God's going to weigh out. See, what have we done with that? We have left the book again. The Bible nowhere says there's going to be a scale and He's going to take your bad and your good and all. You did all okay, come on in. Not a chance. And on the contrary, what did He say to those people? He said, even though you've preached in My name and prophesied in My name and healed the sick in My name, He says, I'm going to say to you, I never knew you. And why did He say that to those people? Because they didn't obey the gospel, the death, the burial, and the resurrection. Repentance, water baptism in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of their sins, and infilling of the Holy Ghost, speaking in tongues. That's the Bible. That they didn't want to follow that. Turn over to Acts chapter 10 again.
There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian band, a devout man, and one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people, and prayed to God alway.
Now, from those two scriptures, you find out already, this guy has got more on the ball than most of us. A devout man feared God and prayed always.
He saw in a vision, evidently, about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming into him, and saying unto him, Cornelius. And when he looked on him, he was afraid, and said, What is it, Lord? And he said unto him, Thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God. And now send men to Joppa, and call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter. He lodgeth with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the seaside. He shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do.
The guy who has the scales, the people that you talk to, please show them the scripture. This guy was a devout man. He feared God with all his house. He prayed always. He gave money to the poor. And he would have split hell wide open. In the New Testament, he was not saved. But you know what? God loved him. And anybody who loves God... See, here comes all the judgment. People say, well, you tell me my aunt's in hell and this. I'm not saying anything. If you love your aunt or your uncle or your brother or your sister or whoever, you're not going to shut your mouth. You're going to go to them. You're going to go to them. If you believe the Bible, it says you've got to be born of the water and spirit. You can't enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, see, I believe it. And incidentally, something else I didn't tell you last week. I told you about my family and some of the things that happened. There's over 25 family members who all said I was nuts. Baptism filled with the Holy Ghost today. After sitting in Bible studies and seeing it, all baptized and filled with the Holy Ghost, you know? So God does stuff. What happens is if someone really loves God, if you love God, and no matter what background you have, and someone comes to you and says, that's great that you do, and there's a little more, let me show you. You're going to see this guy here, who gave money, did all these things, he was not saved. So, but God loved him enough that God said, Peter, you go to his house and tell him, what does it say at the end of verse 6? He shall tell you what you oughtest to do. Doesn't that say that? He'll tell you what you ought to do. And if you go over to verse 44, this is what we read a minute ago. It said, well, Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word, and they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many came with Peter, because on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost, for they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then Peter answered, can any man forbid water, that these should not be baptized which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. You see, they were baptized. He loved God. He gave money. He did all these things. And for that reason, God made sure. What does the Bible say? The grace of God that brings salvation has appeared unto all men. So instead of trying to defend it and say, I'm basically good, no. If you can make it into heaven by basically being good, then Jesus Christ never had to come as that ultimate sacrifice and be slaughtered on Calvary's Hill. We all have sinned, the Bible says, and have come short of the glory of God. We all need a Savior, and we all need to follow His plan. All the way through the Bible study, I've been telling you, what does God say? Do it according to the pattern that I've shown. Do it the way I have told you. Don't add or subtract from my word. He does not change. His plan is simple, and it's clear. And if you want to be part of the church, there's only one way to be part of the New Testament church. Everything else is going to end in real tragic sorrow. In Galatians chapter 3 and verse 27, I read this to you before, it says, for as many of you has been baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. Okay? So you're not arguing with me, you're not arguing with the church, you're arguing with the high priest God himself. He's the one that said it. Verse 29 says, if you be Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and the heir according to the promises. And then the promises, of course, were in the New Testament covenant. So you see, as a result of this being baptized and filled with the Holy Ghost, then we come into this new man. Let's turn over to Acts 1 and 8 again.
But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth.
Okay, now you repent of your sins. You get baptized. Whether you get the Holy Ghost or don't get the Holy Ghost, the promise from God is you will, right? And he says that Holy Ghost power, he says, is power. Remember we learned that that's the word dunamos in Greek, dynamite? God gives you life-changing power. Now, this is for all of us, all right? It's just like I was mentioning earlier about the relationship with my wife or my relationship with God. When we start out, all things, we'll see some scriptures, become new. They are brand spanking new. Everything we've ever done sin-wise is gone. The way we think and all that kind of stuff is going to change. Now, what you do with it, I cannot take for granted my relationship with God too long. God is merciful. Events will happen. Things will come up in your life, right? Where I mentioned some problems with my back. Well, I wasn't doing what I should be. And thank God that He overlooks my conduct and He's merciful and gracious to me. But I'll tell you what, come a place that if you take that grace of God and you ignore it or with your spouse or anything too long, you know what I mean? They're not going to keep on ignoring it. God gives all of us power and have life-changing power to live for Him and they have everything different. But we have to keep on having, like I said, I can't say this enough, God wants a relationship with us. There's people that are baptized and filled with the Holy Ghost and begin to live for God, and a year will go by, 2 years will go by, and they got an expression, the blue goggles on. Oh, everything's exciting, everything's happening. And then they begin to stop praying, they begin to stop going to church, and I'll tell you what, you'll be dead meat in no time. God wants a relationship with you. He's a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. The minute you put God on a back burner, I'm telling you, you start to plummet downhill. I know what I'm talking about. Don't take that relationship, not only with your family, your spouse, with God, don't take that for granted. You have power when you're baptized, you're filled with the Holy Ghost, God gives it to you. And if you don't have it, trust me, believe me, from the Word of God, He'll give it to you. Whether you're 16 or 60, when you're baptized with the Holy Ghost, you become brand new, no matter how old you are. Turn over to Romans chapter 6 and verse 3 through 6.
Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death? Therefore, we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of His death, we shall be also in the likeness of His resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin.
When we're baptized, we become new creatures, okay? The old man is dead. The sins that we've committed, when you go down in that watery grave, they're washed away. Just like, remember with Pharaoh and the army, when the Egyptians went in, the Bible said the water came on them and said there remained not so much as one of them. So when people get baptized, when their head splits the top of that water, literally as they're coming up, whether you buy it or not, doesn't mean nothing. According to the Bible, you have become brand new. Now, ideally, God should take us then, because we're as clean as we're ever going to be. Like I mentioned to some people when I got baptized, I was so excited, you know, I got the Holy Ghost coming out of the water. I came home, my wife was in my face, I wanted to kill her. Back in sin that fast, you know. She was all over me, you know, you in a cult and blah, 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 stay away from my kids, you know. I thought, man, God, you should have taken me 45 minutes ago, you know. But this is what happens when you're baptized, you're filled with the Holy Ghost. When you come out of that water, not even filled with the Holy Ghost, when you come out of that water, your sins are remitted. Now, if you turn over to Colossians chapter 2, 12 through 14.
buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of the ordinance that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. And having spoiled principalities and power, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it.
God was so merciful in the way he got a hold of me, and he took me the surest route to bring me, you know what I mean? I would have never believed any holy roller. I would have never believed nothing, but God knew what he was doing, and he just bang, 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 like domino, you know, like parts to a puzzle, got me to a place, you know, where I would begin to see it. Well, my wife, as I started to walk with God, I mean, I had a financial dilemma. I just filed a bankruptcy and blah, blah, blah. It was just a mess. And I remember her leaving the house one day when we lived in Greendale, and she says, "What about this?" And she's got a bill in her hand, and she's just upset with me, right? And now, normally my reaction would have been, you know, something like, "Get out of my face, you witch, I'll hit you." You know, I mean, this is the way I was. And I'm not boasting, but that's the way, so are half of you, so don't look at me like that, you know. But I would have just argued with her. And I looked at her, and I was just so simple. And I pray to God for the simplicity all the time. I want it back. Sometimes we lose it. We get mature. I don't want to be a mature Christian. I want the simplicity that's in Christ. I looked at her, and I said, "Honey, I don't understand. But God said, if I put him first, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, all these things will be added unto you. All things work together for them that love, for good to them that love God." A couple scriptures I knew, and I believed it. And God would miraculously, boom, pay this bill. Boom, do this. Open a door. I'd apply for a job. Have you been convicted of a crime? Yes. I don't know why I'm hiring you, but I'm going to give you a chance. I'm telling you, that's the stuff. God's smiling when we're standing there doing that kind of stuff. I didn't get back in her face. What I'm telling you is, that's miraculous. Now, if you don't know me, it may not sound like nothing, but if you knew this old creature and having someone in my face and then all of a sudden talking to her, you know, that's believe me, that's new. That's miraculous, okay? And I don't ever want to return to this jerk. And I'm way ahead of myself, but it doesn't matter. You'll find out, in a while I was supposed to tell a story, I'll tell you now. The Stone King makes reference to the story about the call of the wild. We make a stand for God. All of a sudden we got the blue goggles on. We're all excited, man. And God, if you keep on, God's going to take you. Don't get mature. Don't get in the back row. Don't get holier than thou. You're nuts. Stay on fire for God. Stay enthused. Worship God. Praise God. Don't worry what anybody thinks about you. That's the right attitude, okay? But the call of the wild, Stone King says, the guy up in Canada brought up a baby wolf as a dog. And the wolf was really a wolf, but he kept on bringing it up, you know, petting him and stuff like a dog. So eventually this wolf thought he was a dog, a pet, right? But at night, you'd hear the other wolves howl, right? And this little baby wolf, who was being treated like a dog, would jump off the lap of the master and go over and scratch the door and begin to howl. Hoo-hoo-hoo! Because he was a wolf. See, what I'm trying to tell you is, there's wolf in every single one of us. And this world is going to constantly pull at you, and it's going to constantly pull at me. And everybody's got their problems. I'm telling you, you got to keep yourself in the presence of God. God wants to do stuff for us. God never stopped loving us. Like Arnold said, God is going to keep on dealing with you. You're the one that walks away. He's going to keep on forgiving you. When you're baptized and filled with the Holy Ghost, you come up out of that water, every sin you committed is gone. The key is, the Bible says, after that happened, if we continue to confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. How many times will he forgive us? What did he say to Peter? Seven times seven? No, he said seven times. He said, no, 7 times 70. In other words, indefinitely. If you keep going back, you in your room, you say, "Lord, I'm sorry, I keep screwing up. I'm telling you, God, if you could picture this imaginary hand, takes us and just sticks us back in the water and picks us right back up." It says, and cleanses us of all unrighteousness. You keep on asking forgiveness. Like I mentioned, my wife the one time said, "Yeah, but how many times?" That's like that precious moment thing with the little doll holding the phone and says, "Oh, Lord, it's me again," tears running down his face. You just keep on going back is the key. But don't fool yourself. You know, think you're some spiritual person. "I've been baptized. I've been filled with the Holy Ghost. I'm on my way." You have just been born into the kingdom of God, buddy. You are nowhere. You have just started. You're clean as you've ever been, granted, but you just started. And if you, what does it say? Building up your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. When we start losing our faith, when God stops doing things through us, I'll tell you what, you can always point right back and see the spot. In the beginning, you were diligently seeking God. He was a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And when did you start getting cold and stuff? I'll tell you what, you point right back and you find out where you stop praying. You find out where you start poking holes in the things the man of God said. You find out where you start doing this and start doing this and start doing this. When I was in treatment, they came up with all kinds of weird things they told me in treatment. And I was in 5 treatment centers and I said, "Oh, you guys are full of baloney. You don't give us free time at the right time. You don't give me this at the right time." I poked holes in everything the treatment centers did. And I stayed screwed up. Finally, I went to the last treatment center and God got a hold of me. And I said, "I'm going to do anything you say. I will do anything that you tell me. And you know what? I got better like that. And it's the same thing in church. You'll go from church to church to church, poking holes in everything. If you shut your mouth and submit to them, that obey them, that have the rule over you, they're teaching it straight. They're teaching repentance, water baptism. They got all the basics. If you go along with the rest of the stuff, maybe you don't find something scriptural, that's right, it's a gimme. You give it to them. Say, I'm going to lift up the hands of Moses. I'm going to go along with them anyways. I'm telling you, the hand of God will be on you. And you know what? You just like in the physical, how you stay sick that way, like I said with these treatment centers, if you poke holes, you see somebody come up to you after somebody preach, and then you say, they say to you, I don't really think I agree with that or something. You ought to say, you know what, do me a favor, I really don't want to hear it. There's a spiritual disease there. And I think of the stories, and I mean, it happens to me, it happens to all of you. I think about with David and Saul. He had a real reason to go against Saul. Saul was trying to kill him. He wouldn't lift a finger, even though Saul was way out in left field, against God. He would not harm or hurt God's anointed. If these guys do something wrong and you're praying for them, I'm telling you, God, the blessing of God, God's going to pour out a bucket that you can't contain on you for backing them up. That's important. This is, you may think, how does this fit in the lesson? It does fit in the lesson. What I'm telling you is there's an old guy. The things, the backbiting, I don't know about this, the crabbiness, the gossiping and all that, that's the old guy. When all of a sudden you go through this door, here's the new guy. All of a sudden, man, you're seeing different. Remember I told you it's like this, you get the Holy Ghost and you go, wow, wow. But if you want that to stay, you know, if you want to be a good bowler, I guarantee you get these little gold shoes and wristbands and you get everything you need to become a good bowler. Well, you want to be a good Christian? That doesn't happen by coming for 1 hour a week. God wants you lock, stock, and barrel. From the old man to the new. God wants you. And too many people, you know, I mean, they got this cocky, indifferent spirit. And you will look at them and you can say, I don't believe that God never did this and that. Well, look at your stinky spirit. How can God, the Bible says God resists the proud. How can God do anything with the likes of you? You know what I'm saying? It says he resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. Every time you start, you know, every single time that I fast and pray and get right with God, man, God is so merciful. It's like he's going, see here, I'll do things with you. And he wants so much to do stuff with all of us, but we won't even put ourselves, we won't do it. We want it easy. We want it quick. It ain't that way with anything else you've got. But when it comes to God, you want it like the genie. Hey, come on, good. It doesn't work that way. It doesn't work that way. Everything that every one of us have done, right? The Bible says all sin comes short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death. Everything we've ever done, it's like the devil, when the Bible says the devil is the accuser of the brethren, he can sit up there and go, hey God, what about Russ with this? What about Russ? And you know what? He's right. You've got no defense. All of a sudden we got an attorney, right? The Bible says Jesus Christ is our advocate. He's representing us in the case before God, right? And it's interesting because many of you heard this, many of you haven't. It's like the guy who was real guilty and he got a real good lawyer, and the lawyer got him off. Got him off 2, 3, 4 different times, right? Several years went by and the guy got in big trouble again. He's looking for that lawyer to go into court with him. He can't find the lawyer. He can't find him. So he has to hire some, you know, some average lawyer. And they go into court and guess who his judge is? His old lawyer. Whoa. And see, Jesus Christ is our lawyer right now. He's our advocate. And what he did at Calvary, remember I told you in the Old Testament when they killed the animals and the blood started to flow? They confessed their sins over to animals and they bought the fact that what they had done was gone because of this substitution. This blood was running and they're going, God, for what we've done for the nation of Israel. I mean, they believed it. And what he did at Calvary, if we buy it, he took every single thing from every one of us and he nailed it to the cross, making a show out of Satan, the jerk. So when he comes and tells you, you're this and you're this and you're this, you know, say, that's right, you're done. And then plead the blood. I plead the precious blood of Jesus Christ over everything I've done, over my house, over my life, over everything. Everything's gone. And as long as you continue to confess, what I'm trying to tell you is, it continues to go away. Because you're going to screw up. We all screw up. If you say you have no sin, you lie. You know, we keep on. We keep on. And remember this. Remember what I told you when the Day of Atonement, they kept moving those sins up, moving the sins up. And when you get to the New Testament, all of a sudden people are getting baptized. Well, what he did on Calvary not only took care of all the Old Testament sins, it took care of everything from that point all the way through the future. So the blood that he shed wasn't applicable when you got baptized. It took care of the sins you're going to commit 6 years from now, providing you keep on confessing. That's how often. And the devil is the master of deception and lying. He's going to tell you what a hypocrite you are, and you are, and I am. Let him. And say, you know what? Doesn't matter. Remember Calvary? Remember what Jesus did? I'm cleansed again. That's what you got to remember. Praise God. He blotted them out and he made a spectacle of this jerk. Publicly, okay? Okay, let's go over to Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 19 and 20.
And for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak.
Turn over to 2 Corinthians 5:20.
Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God.
Both of these scriptures talking about us being an ambassador. A lot of things in the Bible tell us about our description or our job. It's not just the pastors or the licensed ministers. We are ambassadors. Now, when you think of an ambassador, what do you think of? You know, you think of a guy from the Chinese Japanese embassy, right? You picture a guy that's Japanese, a little bit smaller, sort of a suit, maybe a little top hat. You know, I don't know, he's got maybe a little bit different opinion. Or if you think of a Greek guy, you might picture these guys with the tasseled shoes. You know, I mean, they dress. Usually the ambassadors, you can tell what country they're from. Something in the way they dress gives away, you know, where they're from. They represent their homeland, okay? As Christians, we are supposed to, as ambassadors, represent Jesus Christ. Now, I may not do the job that I should a lot, and I'm repetitive all the time. Believe me, all the time. But when people look at us, they should see our King. You represent Jesus. They should be seeing Jesus in you, okay? When you're an ambassador, people invite they invite other people to their embassy. You know what the embassy is? Church. Ambassadors invite, and people and always, ambassadors are always inviting people to their homeland. God's people through the whole Bible, read about it. The Jews were always distinctly different in what they ate, what they wore, how they looked. They were distinctly different. Okay? And there is always, an ambassador is always able to speak not only the language of the land that he's in, but is also able to speak the language, guess what that is, of the kingdom. Somehow, when they see us, they're supposed to see Jesus. We cannot relax. We are his arms and his legs. So, if we're totally sinless, then, that would be the question. Why didn't he take us? Well, turn over to Matthew chapter 5, verse 14 through 16.
Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house.
You're the light of the world. You're not supposed to hide that light under a bushel. Plainly said, it's, you know, you're not supposed to be secret agents or undercover Christians. We're not looking for undercover Christians. Well, somebody once said, they said, if you were brought before a court, you're in your court here, there's the jury, the judge. Would they find you guilty of being a Christian? Or would they say, I didn't know I was a Christian. I could never tell. I pray to God that they find us guilty of being Christians. See, real Christians are really willing to lay down their lives for Christ. And if you think about that for a minute, all of us could start thinking, would I really lay down my life for God? And if the answer comes back no, then we really have to evaluate where we're wrong. You know, well, why not? Because a real Christian would. That's how it doesn't cost you anything. Who's the idiot that ever said that? Sure, it costs you something. Behold, all things become new. You come out of that water, you're forgiven, you're glory bound, you're heading for heaven, guaranteed. It's biblical. But you have to continue and live up to your responsibility that God lays out. Like I said about that relationship gone untaken care of. You know, that can only happen so long. All right? Turn over to Matthew chapter 5 and verse 13.
Ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden under the foot of men.
Okay, it's calling Christians salt. And salt is a preservative. In the old days they put salt on meat from stopping it to decay or putrefy. Christians, you know, when God takes the church out of here, which is in another lesson, you find out that the only preserving force right now, you think it's bad now, you take the Christians out of here and see what's going to happen. He says, you're the salt of the earth, the preserving force. And even with Christians here, look what's happened. I could talk on that for quite a while. I mean, it's unbelievable. See, in 1 Peter chapter 2 and 9, it gives us a description of what we're supposed to be doing. It says, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who have called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Our jobs as Christians is to show forth the praises of God who called us out of darkness into this marvelous light. Now, I told you, people get baptized, They'll know it, even if they don't have the Holy Ghost. There's a noticeable difference. People say, boy, I feel like a ton's off me or whatever, because they know the Scripture said sin is gone. And by faith, people believe that. When they receive the Holy Ghost, on top of that, you know, I mean, it is different. You are new, and that's where it's talking about. You're a peculiar people, a royal priesthood. You are supposed to, at that point, show forth the praises of Him that brought you out of darkness into this marvelous light. And if you don't want to do that, something's wrong. Something's wrong. That's not a biblical Christian. If you look at the first church, and we got a lesson coming up about what these guys were doing, and these people, how they had all things in common, you see. And that was a model for us, how we're supposed to be. And today we're so stinking selfish and spoiled. You know, anything starts infringing on our too much of our time or how far we got to go, we don't want to do it. That's not Christianity. That's not real Christianity. It's a form of it. All right. Turn over to 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2.
As newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word, that ye may grow thereby.
You need the milk of the Word, especially when we're new. A lot of this stuff I never seen. I sat in these Bible, I went to 5 Bible studies. I mean, I was going, I don't believe this. Where have I been? Where has this been? You know, 5 Bible studies. And each time the same guy was teaching, I heard something new. Every time, I just couldn't believe it. That's talking about the milk of the Word. Man, I needed that. I'm not ashamed to say that. I needed that. And I still need it. Turn over to Matthew chapter 5. Oh, I'm sorry, Hebrews chapter 5. Verse 12 through 14.
For when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk, and not of strong meat. For every one that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil.
See, another scripture tells us, much is given. See, people used to quote the scripture and say, much is given, much is expected. That's not what the scripture says. The scripture says, to whom much is given, much is required. Now see, I'm really far behind, because God has done more for me than anybody in this place. And I'll argue with any one of you. And hopefully you all feel the same way. Right? So who much is given, you see, much is required. You know, and I know I'm behind. I don't think I could ever fill that bill. I don't think I can ever get caught up. Right? But the point is, you know, we are supposed to be. It's not our life anymore. And this is where most of Christianity, nominal Christianity, doesn't understand this. When you're a real Christian, you know that your life is no longer yours. It's His. And it's what we have me do with it, Lord. But people in this room do not want to hear that. I guarantee you, 50% of the room in their mind saying, oh, shut up, what am I supposed to do, give my whole life to God? Yeah. Yeah, you want to be a real Christian? Yeah. God will bless you so much better. We're afraid. We will only go so far. This is a paper bag or whatever bag. We'll go so far. No, He wants it all. Absolutely. So when the newness wears off, though, gradually, the old will of a man, starting to live for God, will take over. You have to be so careful. Stone King refers to it as gradualism. You never can see it. You don't know what's coming. You know how you protect against it? You stay on your face before God. You pray all the time, you fast, and you just keep putting yourself in front of the Word of God, and you're getting stronger and stronger and stronger. It's every person, when they have problems, you can always point to, like I told you, where they begin letting their guard down, where they stop praying, where they start seeking God. And you know, people think, that sounds like a lot of work. Oh, it might be, you know, something that you have to work at, but I'm telling you, there is nothing better in this entire earth. Nothing. Okay? Okay, you know, it's interesting, too, that there's one book in the Bible that shows us, the book of Acts, how to be saved, right? The Acts is the history of the Christian church. Where you find Acts 2 and 38, when he said, repent and be baptized, everyone in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. He quoted everything that Jesus taught. You've got to be born of the water and spirit. I mean, all the great commissions, go and teach repentance and remission of sin. In that scripture, they fulfilled everything, okay? There's a one book that shows us how to be saved, and then there's 21 books in your Bible show you how to stay saved. What do you suppose that is? It's not hard to enter into the church. But keeping you there. Keeping you there. Because why? Oh, that old man, I'm telling you, is constantly trying to draw you. Come on, have a few beers with us. Come on, have a beer. Come on, have a beer. Constantly pulling back at you. Remember that. Okay. There's a lot of scripture, just so you know, in the Bible that tell us that God will give us an overcoming life if we keep on with Him. I mean, the good news is there's a pile of scriptures that show you, you know, that He will make you an overcomer. We have to keep on trusting Him. Speaking of trust, turn over to Matthew chapter 18 and verse 2 through 4.
And Jesus called the little child unto Him and set him in the midst of them and said, Verily I say unto you, except ye be converted, and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven.
You know what it's talking about here? This child, it's got three things that scripture talks about. It talks about trust. When you think about a child, I should say, what do you think about? What are the common attributes of a child? Trust, forgiveness, and teachable. Here the Lord says we've got to become as one of these children to enter into heaven. You know, well, we know, like Nicodemus said to Jesus, I can't go to my mother's womb again. What are you talking about? You're obviously not going to go back to being children. The thing about the children is trust, forgiveness, and teachable. Okay? Trust, I was talking to you about those treatment centers and that, and poking holes. Poking holes in everything that comes across when you hear preaching is a cancer. It's a disease. Satan wants to get you away from God. Trust. I always tell people, I say, you know what? If my pastor preached and said, don't go bowling, I wouldn't go bowling. Now everyone freaks out when I say that. What are you, nuts? What kind of cult is this? Don't go bowling. Let me finish. He never told us not to go bowling. He would never say nothing like that, okay? There may be a lot of things that are crystal clear in the Bible. Smoking's not in the Bible, okay? But we know the Bible says you're a temple of the Holy Ghost. You're not going to blow smoke on Jesus' face, are you? And we know it destroys us, so we know we shouldn't smoke. I mean, if you do, I'm not condemning that, because we all got our problems and our things. My point is, that's not in the Bible, but we know that that's not something we should do. See, there's a lot of areas that may not be biblical, but there's many scriptures that tell us to submit to them that have the rule over us, right? My point is this. If they preach something that was controversial, but they have all the truth, you see, everything basic is there, right? And all of a sudden, something comes up that doesn't quite settle with you, what I'm trying to tell you is if you became like David and said, that's all right, man. Lord, I'm going to follow him. I'm going to bless the man of God. I'm going to do it. You know, I believe that he's your oracle, and I'm going to go along with it. I got news for you. Even if he's wrong, God's going to correct him. But by you going along with him, wow, God is going to bless you. There are stories in the Bible about guys that followed the one prophet all the time. He just got out of the way, started doing things on his own just for a while, and ended up becoming a leper. The point is, you can follow. You know, I talked one time. I said you can follow the man of God for a long time. And if you start getting out from under that umbrella that God's put, you know, watch out, spiritual leprosy. I'm trying to say trust. You know, all the things are there. There's something that you're not quite sure of, you know, trust. God has put someone over us. The times have changed. There's certain things that the Bible says their job is to watch out for our souls. And you know what? There's all kinds of stuff that's come across the pulpit that I thought was really different. And all these years I said, amen, okay, praise God, I'll do it. And you know what? God has just blessed me all the time. He just blessed me all the time. Because I'm doing what God told me to do. I'm obeying them that have the rule over me. To watch in for my soul, the Bible says. You know? So he never told me to go bowling, but I, for one, if he told me not to bowl, I'd say goodbye. That's it. Do what you want with that. They never told us to go bowling, so please don't even quote me on this when I get out of here. Forgiveness. Forgiveness is another thing, right? People step on your toes around here. People step on my toes. We don't forgive them. We're not going to enter into the kingdom of heaven without forgiveness. When the Lord said the Lord's Prayer, you know, our Father who art in heaven, he got to the end of it. He repeated one portion of that prayer. One portion. All the wonderful things he said, he repeated one portion. He said, you better forgive him if you want to be forgiven. And a lot of times God has things happen that are really hard for us. But you know what? It brings us into a new dimension with Christ too. There's a lot about in the Bible about Christians suffering too. God wants you to forgive. I see many people that aren't in the church today. Not only Parkway, I'm talking about the Church of the Living God, because they refuse to forgive. And the danger is you're not going to make it into heaven because God can't forgive you when you carry that. And teachable, a teachable spirit, you know, got to keep that. Remain teachable. Remain that you can hear something and receive it from God. When you lose your teachable spirit, it's the same thing. And a kid is very, very teachable. So people, you find people, wonderful people that aren't living for God anymore, always from one of those things. They stop trusting, they stop forgiving, or they became a know-it-all. All of a sudden, they're going to be the pastor. You know what I mean? God's never going to bring you up into having your church by putting these other guys down. That isn't the way it works. Here in Galatians, and you don't even have to read this, it talks about the works of the flesh. It's got all these words a lot of us never heard of. This is before we're living for God. And it's still, you know, there's still traits of us. Everything isn't gone. We have to work on getting rid of a lot more. But there's adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emotions, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revilers, other things that would be a little easier. Anger, sexual sins, revenge, prejudice, greed, worry, anxiety, selfishness, being judgmental, to name a few. These are things that we have, we carry, right? What happens is this changes. All of a sudden we begin to live, you know, you just take a step over to the other side and start to live for God. Turn over to Mark chapter 7, verse 21 through 23.
For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile the man.
I'm pretty good in my heart. You know, God knows my heart. You know, people don't even know what they're saying. Hey, your heart is just so foul and wicked. Don't even say that. Out of your heart comes every foul sin in the world. What do you mean? In my heart, I'm basically good. No, you're not. See, and you don't have to turn there, but I'm reading Romans 7 and 18. It says this, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. Hey, in me there's no good. You got any good in you at all, it's only by God's righteousness. You think you're pretty decent, you know, what does the Bible say? Your righteousness is as filthy rags. People don't like to hear that today. I'm basically good. Compared to what? In God's standards, you're not. There's nothing good in any one of us. He's a holy, pure God, and we've all sinned against Him. And we all need a Savior, and we all need a plan, and He gave it to us. And without that, we're all out of the will of God. And also in verse 21, it says, in the same chapter, it says, I find in the law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. I mean, even when you try to do good, evil is always there with you. Okay? Now being filled with the Holy Ghost, things are different. Turn over to Galatians chapter 5. And this is what I was just reading to you. It says here in verse 22, it says the fruit of the Spirit, and this is from the old man to the new, as a result of this conversion experience, baptism and filling with the Holy Ghost. Man, I don't know why I'm saying this over and over again, but I'm telling you, God wants to fill every single person with the Holy Ghost. Don't believe that stinking lie. Tell Him to take a hike. Say, God, I want it. If it's in your word, I want it. If you do not want the Holy Ghost, you will never get the Holy Ghost. If you want the Holy Ghost, you can have the Holy Ghost today. God, touch my mind. I don't know what's hindering me. I don't know why I'm not believing it. Touch my mind. I want it. Believe me. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Okay, and they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts or passions. You know, if we're Christ, it says if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. In other words, you know, the old guy we're supposed to put down and walk in this newness. And again, you're only going to accomplish that by continuing to feed who? The old guy or the new guy? Okay, little question. Like I said with Jesus, I said, when Jesus said, I hungered, who was talking, man or God? I hungered. Thy sins be forgiven thee. Easy. Okay. Same thing over here. Hey, want to go shoot pool and have a few beers? Old man. Yeah, right. Yeah. Hey, why don't we go to a Bible study? New man. You know? I don't know. I'm getting sick of this whole church business. Old man. You know, it's easy to figure out who's talking. It says the flesh and the spirit war against each other. You know? Stone King said, you know, half the time I get up and I don't want to pray. He said, and I say to my flesh, okay, sucker, because you fussed, you're going to pray twice as long. He said, he takes it by the collar and puts it down, you know? And that's what we have to do. We have to put ourselves down. Okay? Okay, turn over to Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 8.
For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light.
You used to be darkness, but you are now light. The way you used to think is gone. Behold, all things have come new. Acts chapter number 26 in verse 18.
To open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me.
Now, you know, as a result of this, I'm telling you, I hope I've emphasized enough that you need to. The Bible says faith comes by hearing the Word of God. That's why I go to church. That's why I need to be in church. I need to be fed. You need to be fed. That's why we're putting the old man down. And, you know, a lot of times I don't want to go to church, and you don't want to go to church. I told you a story last week about, you know, the time with the Holy Ghost that I came and God had a reason for me to come. The Bible talks about the sacrifice of praise. Whether you feel like going or not is irrelevant. He is worthy, and you put yourself down, and you say, I am going to go. The sacrifice of praise. And when you talk about a worship service, we talk about that in another lesson. Worship means you're involved with God. That word doesn't mean, you know, going to church and sitting in a pew. Some way we're supposed to be involved. Clapping, singing, whatever. That's worshiping God. Holiness. Now this is where we end this lesson. And a lot of people, when they begin to teach holiness, people get holiness mixed up with standards. You know, and you get some knucklehead that's going to be in your face and say, you shouldn't do this, and you shouldn't do this, and they got a scorecard, a rule book out, you know what I mean? And they're going to start to grade you on how holy you are. And you know, it's funny because a lot of people look, like Jesus said to the Pharisees, you know, you look real nice on the outside, but inward you are sepulchers, you know, dead men's bones. You know, you might have all the right moves, but you're jive. Okay? So, holiness is something that God, holiness should never be mistaken with standards. Remember I told you, I don't hear standards preach a lot about around here. Sometimes the pastors will explain different things in the Bible and try to help us to understand what we should do. And what they come up with, I told you earlier, I'm going to go along with that anyways. That's my own personal belief. Holiness is on the inside. You know what holiness means? Holiness, the word holiness means sanctify. To be sanctified, sanctification. That means set apart. Now, God takes us out. What is repentance? Turning away from the world. So there. And turning towards God. That's repentance. And you know what that also is? That's holiness. See you later. God. That is holiness. There's all these people. Will they find you guilty of being a Christian? Man, they better be able to see that you're different. They better see that you talk different. They better see you act different. They better see what comes out of your mouth is different. That is holiness. As far as other things, when we were in England, I heard a song for the first time, and other people heard it many times. I never heard it in this church. I heard it. We went on a trip to England, and we were in this church, and I heard the song, Jesus on the inside, working on the outside. Oh, what a change in me. And I thought, wow, that's amazing. You know, don't worry about the outside. Get the inside right. Get baptized. Get filled with the Holy Ghost. Seek God's face, and He'll show you what He does or doesn't want. When you talk about holiness, you're never talking about a set of rules. You're talking about, I want to be separate from my Lord. I want people to know me that I'm the light of the world. I want them to see Jesus Christ. When they look at me, I want them to see Jesus. Turn over to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 14 through 16.
As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as He which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Because it is written, Be ye holy, for I am holy.
The word holy is sanctified or separate. He, all the way through His, remember the parallel from the physical, God's physical people and spiritual people? His physical people, the Jews, there was always a distinct difference. You could tell a Jew. The way they dressed, what they ate, the way they looked, the way they talked, you could tell. He wants you to be separate. He pulled you out of the world, gave you change the way you think and look, and put you back in the world. You know, like, see, the Bible says, be separate, come out from among them and be separate. God baptized us filled with the Holy Ghost and got a hold of us to represent Him as ambassadors and put us back in the world. An ambassador is a representative. He does not say, here, you're baptized and filled with the Holy Ghost, now go hide out. That's not what He has intended for us. That's taking sanctification to an extreme where you're actually hidden out. He never said that. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 14.
Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord.
Remember in the Old Testament it says if they didn't wash at the laver, they would die. Did everybody believe that?
No.
Right? It said if they didn't wash, they died. New Testament, Jesus says, without holiness, you will not see God. Does He say that?
Yes.
Do you think that's essential to your salvation?
Yes.
You bet it is. You bet it is. It is not a suggestion. And I'm not talking, I don't got the rules out. I'm telling you, God wants you coming out from among them. Repentance, holiness, goodbye world, hello God. He demands it. Sanctification, separation, He demands it. I was brought up, you know, holy was a powerful word. You know, like, when you heard holy, you know what I'm talking about. I thought of these guys with the robes and the gowns up on the hill. Holy. I mean, holy was deep to me. You know, that was a scary word. Let's put it this way. If someone said to me, you have to be holy, I knew I was dead meat. I see in this scripture, be holy. I mean, I can repent and start making a stand for God. You are I'm excited. And then someone tells me, be holy. Pious. Holy. You know, I'm, wow. End of the walk with God. I can't do this, right? I was that scared. That word scared me, and it might scare a lot of people. Without holiness, you're not going to see Him. According to Webster's dictionary, Webster says, talking about Christianity and holiness, it says, the state of growing in divine grace. Growing in divine grace as a result of Christian commitment. Webster says, after baptism. Brother Webster's all right. Or conversion. So people get baptized, and it says it's growing in the grace and the knowledge. All of a sudden I said, phew, I can do that. But there's God, there's the world, I'm walking towards God, I'm growing in grace and knowledge. I can do that. Do I screw up and do all kinds of, absolutely, but I keep on walking towards God. That's holiness. Growing in the grace and the knowledge, walking towards Jesus. Not perfect. There's not a one of us perfect. If you think, well, if God came today, I'd be, you know, I'm never going to make it because I got sin. Hey, I got news for you. If God come today and the only people who made it out of here are those that are sinless, no one's going. And the key is that we keep on going back. Can confessing our sins. Lord, I screwed up again. I love you. We keep on going back. We keep on getting cleansed. It's a promise from God. So holiness. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2.
I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God.
I beseech you, that starts out, that's I beg you. I beg you, present yourself a living sacrifice. Oh, nominal Christianity does not want nothing to do with that. It's a Sunday go to church situation. I'm there from 10 to 11:15 after communion. I can slide out early. Don't give me this present myself a living sacrifice. It says, holy and acceptable God. And what does it say about presenting yourself a living sacrifice? It says, it's your what kind of service?
Reasonable.
Like the song, I traded my sins for salvation. I got the best of the deal. It's your reasonable service. You're going to heaven. You're going to live for eternity with God Almighty. It is your reasonable service. After this, he wants you, this conversion, this baptism, this Holy Ghost, he wants you to present yourself a living sacrifice. Okay, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 16 and 17.
And what agreement hath temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God hath said, I will dwell in them, and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you.
See, people look at some of the books in here like God's being mean. No, he's not being mean. That's why he's got 21 books teaching us. He loves us so much, he's trying to keep us. He's trying to help us, to protect us, to keep us. Okay? Now, the last scripture is over at James. I'm going to read this one here. James chapter 4. See, these scriptures aren't really popular. A lot of people don't like to hear this kind of stuff, but this is what God expects and demands of us. James chapter 4. In verse 4. Now, you know what's interesting? Remember, this book of James is written to a group of believers. He's calling this, he's talking to the church here. And he says in verse 4, he says, you adulterers and adulteresses, in the church. You adulterers and adulteresses. He says, know ye not that friendship of the world is hatred with God? Now all of a sudden you cut the men from the boys. If you're so attached to the things of the world, God's telling you now, hey, friendship with the world is hatred towards me. What does it say? You can't serve two masters? Choose this day who you will serve? Uh-uh. Well, I like a little church. I like a little fun. No. Friendship with the world is hatred with God. Whosoever, check it out, from God. Whosoever, therefore, is a friend of the world, what does it say? Is an enemy of God. Talking about holiness. He does not want us, you know, where you blend in so well. They don't even know you're Christian? There's a distinct difference. God's always had one church. He's always had one church. You can, you know, you find out about the Reformation for 1,200 years. It was buried in the Dark Ages. He's always had a church. The book of Acts, you find out how that church acted. You find out how they lived. And at the start of the Reformation, it all started coming back till like the 1900s when all of a sudden the outpouring of the Holy Ghost came back just like it did in the beginning. And you find out his church is restored. So if there's really only one true church, and we read in Acts 2:39 or whatever it was, 2:41, it says, they adhered to, after they were baptized, it said they adhered to the apostles' doctrine. See, the key is, remember we talked about St. Paul's church last week? It said, if you consider yourself to be spiritual or a man of God, remember that one? Mm-hmm. Paul said you have to acknowledge, any guy out there that says he's spiritual or a man of God, he has to acknowledge the things that he wrote are the commandments of the Lord. That's what it said, forbid not to speak with tongues. So if there's only one church, where do we get all these different denominations? Where do all these different denominations come from? And that's where we pick it up.